looking this morning at the title, Victory Over Death, continuing in 1 Corinthians. Today we'll be in chapter 15, verses 50 to 58. There are two things in life that are certain, and that is death and taxes. And for our accountants in the building this morning, it seems like everything is always revolving around taxes. And getting those things filed on time and getting them to the government on time and hopefully getting a refund or not owing a lot of money. But every year, April 15th has a way of creeping back up. And another thing that's certain is also that death is also coming. We are all dying. In fact, from the moment we are born, we are in the process of dying. And it's as depressing as that may seem this morning, it's just a fact of life that death is coming. I know it may shock you, but there's a shelf life for each one of us. The Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 9, "And just as is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes," what, church? "Judgment." After death comes judgment. And so we have to prepare for that moment. We have to prepare for what's after this life. Verse 28 of this passage sums up the work of Jesus Christ. In chapter 15, it says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him." In other words, those that know Christ as their Savior, this world is not the end for us. In fact, there's so much more to look forward to when Jesus Christ comes. And folks, those of us that are dealing with the effects of aging and the effects of disease and pain and suffering, we have so much to look forward to. And those of us that have loved ones that have gone on before us, to know that we can see them again because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And folks, it's a comfort to know, because I have loved ones in my family that have gone on to heaven. And folks, to know that one day I'm going to be reunited with them in the air and have an opportunity to rejoice with them and worship the Savior with them. And what an awesome experience that's going to be. In our text, Paul is explaining the very mystery of death. He said, "I want to talk about the mystery." And for those of us who know Christ as their Savior, death is only really the beginning, because, folks, we've really not even begun to live until we've experienced salvation. And once we've experienced salvation, folks, there's so much to look forward to in the life to come of expecting and experiencing the presence and power of God for all of eternity. And folks, if you know Christ as your Savior, I'll be honest, I don't even like looking at the news. I have some of the apps on my phone, but I'll be honest, sometimes you can watch the local news and you're thinking, is everything happening in our city terrible? I mean, you watch it and you're like, all the corruption that's happening in Raleigh and in Washington. You see all of the fighting and the protesting, and you see all of the corruption and the sin and the violence that's happening in our cities. And I saw something the other day, and they said Chicago had 50-some people were shot over the weekend, and I think 12 of them had passed away. And I thought, imagine, folks, that's the reality in a sin-cursed world. But folks, to know that that's not all for those of us who know Christ as our Savior. When we see Christ face to face, when we are in the presence of God for all of eternity, folks, it's not going to matter, because we're going to have all of eternity to experience a new body, folks, that is not tempted by sin, that's not corrupted by the things of this world. It's not battling disease, not dealing with all of those things. There's no more crying, no more dying, no more suffering, no more pain, no more sin, no more sickness. None of those things will be in heaven. So in our text, Paul is saying, for those that know Christ as our Savior, we have so much to look forward to. In fact, because of the resurrection, which we've studied in the previous 49 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we looked at those first few verses on Easter Sunday, and we've had a few other sermons mixed in between. But folks, what happens is, he says, in those first 49 verses, we've understood what Jesus Christ has accomplished. So because of the resurrection, our faith has been made whole. He goes on, he says, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, our faith is in vain. It's absolutely worthless. But folks, because of the resurrection, we've seen the risen Lord. We've seen over 500 people saw the risen Lord at one time, folks. And Paul says, I'm a living testimony, a breathing testimony of someone who has seen Jesus Christ after he rose again from the grave. So because of that, he says, we're saved by grace through faith in that finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. His death took your place and my place. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? He took our place on the cross. So as we're looking at that, as a believer, he says, we have the hope of heaven because of what Jesus has already accomplished for us. The hope of the Christian is expressed in the epitaph that Benjamin Franklin wrote for himself. It's engraved on his tombstone in the cemetery of Christ Church in Philadelphia. It says this, the body of Franklin, imagine writing this about yourself, the body of Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents worn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. But the work will not be lost, for it will appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the author. Wow. How encouraging. Because it starts off saying, now you're nothing but worm food, all right? And now you're dying and decaying in the grave. And he says, one day it's going to come back to new life, revised and complete and perfect by the author. In other words, Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. And one day, he says, whenever he returns, we're going to have a glorified body that's not cursed by the effects of death or sin or any of those things. The hope for the Christian is the very message of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. To the skeptics of every age, Paul rebukes him for denying the resurrection of the body. He's already outlined the evidence for the resurrection. Now he puts it into a victory song. And it's been put to music in such masterpieces as Handel's Messiah and Brahms' Requiem. He's teaching this very passage we're looking at this morning has been put to music and it's some of the most beautiful music ever written. He's teaching us to praise God in anticipation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he says, when we rejoice, when we worship, we're anticipating the day that Jesus Christ is going to return and take us home to heaven. So it's like anticipating, it's practice for the moment when we'll stand at the foot of our Savior. And folks, I really don't think that when we get to heaven, it's going to matter if you're perfectly on pitch. You know, we see all these people trying out for American Idol. And by the way, they're coming to Raleigh later on this year. And so those of you that have the skills to be on American Idol, maybe you can get in that line and stand there and wait all day long to get into, see the judges. But you know, some of those people, they try out and you're thinking to yourself, what in the world? I mean, remember that one guy that tried out, I think it was the very first season. I don't remember his name, but he was horrible, man. And he had a horrible song, horrible voice. And they ended up giving somebody gave him a recording contract. He recorded a whole album, and he was horrible, I mean, and absolutely horrible. Sometimes people try out for those shows, and you're thinking to yourself, what in the world? And they don't make it, and they come out, and they're crying, and they said, all of my friends told me I was good. You're like, well, your friends are lying to you. I mean, you are horrible. Never, ever sing. I miss Simon Cowell when he used to say, never sing again. But eventually, when we get to heaven, I don't think it's going to be like that. I believe every single one of us are going to have a voice that is going to be, and Dad used to say, he sings, he's completely tone deaf. I mean, absolutely every word is on the same note. You know, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. It doesn't go up or down at all. Save a wretch like me. And you know, when he said, one day when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a glorified voice and I'm going to make everybody sit down and listen to me for 1,000 years. I'm like, don't threaten us in such a horrible way. But, you know, well, the reality is I don't think it's going to matter, because I think when we're worshiping at the foot of our Savior, we are going to have beautiful voices. And in the spirit of a relationship with God, I believe he is glorified even when we don't sing on pitch or in the right timing. Or some of y'all were clapping in the room this morning, and I'll be honest, I don't have that kind of rhythm. And as much as I play piano, I still don't have that rhythm down on the clapping. So I have to look around, and I find somebody who's clapping on beat, and I'm like, and I'm trying to jump in there with them and get it. And I don't, as long as I live, I'll probably be off beat, and that's okay. But you know what? The reality is just when someone finds victory in Jesus Christ, he gives us victory over sin. He offers us a new relationship. So when someone beats an addiction or overcomes major fear, we talk about it's a personal victory in their life. But think about this morning. Often it's referred to as winning. Paul's discussion here about victory is in reference to the ultimate adversary in our life, and that's death. He says death is coming, but he's offering his victory over death. So let's look at our text this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50. It says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you or show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what, church? Changed. Oh, can we get an amen right there? We shall all be what, church? Changed. And so what's he saying? He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable. We shall be what, church? Change. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But he wraps it up. He says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What an encouraging passage. As he wraps up, he's talked about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the implications it has for us as a believer. Now he talks about our victory over death. Why do we need victory this morning? When you look at the Word of God, say, why is it that you and I need victory in this life? We feel perishable. Folks, we all know that we're dying. We all have the effects of sin and death and all of those things. Paul uses a number of contrast in these last eight verses. In fact, in verse 50, he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. The word flesh and blood and the words kingdom of God are his way of referring to this world and then the world to come. And he says, flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, this old sin-cursed body is not going to enter into the presence of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not possible. So he goes on and he says, the present decaying world is opposed to the future undecaying world. All right? Everything about this life is so dealt, wrapped up in sin and the curse of sin of this world. He says, but one day when we get to heaven, folks, that old body is not needed anymore. In fact, nothing from that old life is necessary because he says we'll have a brand new body. Folks, it is not dealing with the decaying sin nature of the old world. The way that things currently are as opposed to the way that things will be, perishable versus imperishable. Verse 54, contrast mortality with immortality. Since all things are subject to the death, he says one of humanity's greatest desires is to have victory over that which is perishable. We want to find a way to overcome death. And folks, we try as much as we want to, we have a desire to overcome it. In our current culture, people are constantly trying to fight off that perishable nature. Things are always getting bad and things are always getting worse. And said, Pastor, what are you talking about? You know, when you get to a certain age, there's little creases along the sides of your eyes that start to show up and you're like, that's like a wrinkle. I mean, then there's like that forehead, you know, my forehead is kind of real big right now. And so you can see those lines and the creases, and over time it starts to become more pronounced. And, you know, everybody has one beside their lips. That's why we like to wear facial hair, because it covers up some things. And you know, before long what happens is there's different parts of your body that once these guys had these big old biceps, and before long they're just drooping, you know. And all these things that we used to have, tight, you know, stomach muscles, and all of a sudden there's this whole keg out here. And before long it's like we have all these things about ourselves that, you know, used to be in certain places, and no longer do they reside in those particular areas. And you're laughing because sometimes you people get these tattoos, you know, on their back when they're not all fit and, you know, everything. And before long it's like drooping, and it looks like a, you know, a macaw or something. And it was a little butterfly. And before long it looks like this giant thing that you knew it was never intended to be. And guys get these barbed wire tattoos across their arm when they have these big old bulging muscles. Before long, it's like, it looked like the person was drunk as they were putting it on their arm, because it's going all up and down. And it wasn't intended to look like that, but over time, it has a way of decaying and doing away. We have a desire to look young and stay physically fit, and so you take certain supplements, or you are eating healthy, and you're putting all these products on your skin and your face to make you look young. And some of them do work, and sometimes they work for a while, but eventually, you know, age has a way of decaying us, and it has a way of having its effects. And sometimes you see people that are getting all these facelifts, or they're getting Botox, and they shouldn't be doing but so much of that stuff, because it's not natural. I mean, at some point it doesn't look real. I mean, and their forehead is suddenly up here, and you know, and everything is pulled so tight, and your 90-year-old grandma can't smile anymore, because yeah, I mean, there's nothing there. Their muscles are kind of all contorted and everything looks weird. But folks, what happens, we look at some Hollywood actors and you're like, they can't smile anymore. And there's something weird about that. I have a neighbor that keeps getting Botox, and we're like, you should stop. I mean, really, someone say no more. I mean, cut her off. I mean, she shouldn't have any more of that stuff. But doctors, you know, they want to make us look young. And they say now that people are coming into the plastic surgeon's office, and they're saying they're wanting to look like the filters for social media. All right? Well, there's certain things that we just can't resurrect a miracle out of that. I mean, you know, I remember I had a roommate in college to end up getting hair plugs, and I thought to myself, I don't think I'd put myself through that torture. I mean, having holes cut into your scalp and put plugs in there, and it only lasted for a short while. Today, he's just as bald as I am. I mean, and I thought I didn't have someone stabbing holes in my scalp to give me hair plugs. But folks, he tried everything he could to look a certain way and have that youthful young appearance. There's nothing wrong with trying to stay healthy, but the problem comes when we view fitness and diet as a means of self-salvation. It becomes our God. It's something that we worship. And folks, it has a way of destroying us or being all-consuming. It cannot save us. We've all seen the ads that promise, you know, six-pack abs with no workout. And we're all laughing going, yeah, that's not going to happen. I mean, you don't eat burgers all day long and end up looking like a fitness model. I'm sorry. It's not going to happen. It's not part of it. But folks, ultimately, we're going to ultimately die. The reality is we will lose the battle here as far as the physical in this life. C.S. Lewis says 100% of us die, and the percentage cannot be increased. Whew. 100%. All of us. Every single person in the building. Death has the power to scale backwards into life. Decay, deterioration, loss are fought against because they are all signposts that leads to death. So what happens is, whenever you realize I can't see, you know, I'll be honest with you, this morning I literally took my iPad and did this number and stretched it because I was struggling still to see the writing on my iPad. My Bible, sometimes I'm sitting here and my kids laugh at me when we're reading the Bible at home. They're like, Dad, and then they'll hold their Bibles out like at a 2-foot angle, making fun of Dad reading, trying to read his Bible. But, you know, 100% of us, death has a power of deteriorating. So All of these things, loss of sight, we put glasses on, we put contacts on, we take medicine for blood pressure, for cholesterol, for thyroid. All of these things are trying to help prolong our lives. Why do people go through painful treatments? It's to prolong life. Why do we go through such processes? It's to extend our life. Death is always traumatic. It's counter to everything that's living. It's ugly, it's powerful, it's sad, it's painful, it's terrible. But it's not a path that any of us would choose. So this morning, how do we get victory over death? How do we experience that victory? Human lives are perishable. We can't do anything to change that. In verse 56 of our text, he says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. In other words, he says, there's something that happens when a person dies. Human death entered the world through sin. But without sin, death has no power. So think about this. Before Adam and Eve chose to eat of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, there was no death. God placed them in a perfect world. He created them in the image of God. And I was imagining what it was like to be there in the Garden of Eden those early days, and walking and roaming with all of the animals, and laying down with a lion as your pillow, and you have that big old mane behind you, and it's just all soft and comfy. And I mean, you see all these animals, and you want to, you know, reach out and snuggle with a polar bear, but you know they'd probably kill us. But human death entered the world through sin, through Adam and Eve. And the original word for sting often refers to the sting of a bee or a scorpion. In other words, without sin, death has no means of stinging the human race. But because of sin, death has stung the human race. Every one of us have been stung. All of us are sinners. In Romans 3:23, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that means every single person, we said it was 100%, are going to die. And the word of God says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So say, Pastor, what are you getting at? What's the point? Every single one of us have been stung by death. Physical or spiritual death has happened in our life, and we're all going to die eventually. All of us are going to spend eternity in hell if we don't do something about it. How can a person get victory over this ultimate enemy? Paul shares the key to unlocking the mystery. Look back at verse 51. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Paul is writing. He says, I want you to understand this mystery of death. He says, I'm going to give you some information about the future that up until now has been completely hidden. He said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. All right? So he says, we're not going to all sleep. We'll all be changed. What is the change he's talking about? In verse 53, he says, this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on the immortality. This change is an external work that happens in a moment. People have been for centuries trying to figure out how to stay young, what the fountain of youth is like, and the secret to staying young. In verse 54 and 55, he says, death is swallowed up in victory. He says, oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? What Paul is ultimately saying is death is defeated. And he says there's going to be a day when Jesus Christ comes to take his bride home. Folks, that this old body, this decaying, sinful, dying body is no longer going to be needed. And folks, there'll be a day when we get a brand new, glorified body. And folks, when we go to heaven, we'll be in the presence of God for all of eternity. And folks, we won't have to worry about the sin curse any longer. We won't have to be worrying about the dying in this life any longer. Paul is saying death will be ultimately defeated. And there will come a day when it actually takes place. It signals the death of death. So when Christ returns to take those of us who know him as Lord and Savior, he says death will be defeated once and for all. Those of us who know Christ as our Savior will receive a glorified body that will never, what church? Die. Victory over death comes with a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, placing our faith in what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary, folks, offers us new life, offers us eternal life, offers us everlasting life. And so he says, for the rest of eternity, folks, we don't have to worry about the effects of death in this life. No, so it doesn't take away the pain, because, folks, whenever we face loss of life, when someone we love passes away, it's painful, folks. There's no way around it. I heard a testimony yesterday of a lady talking about her husband being murdered, and she was talking about, and it was just as real and fresh. And I was just thinking to myself, I can't even fathom what she went through 15 years ago. And folks, the reality of her life is forever changed. And folks, but if we know Christ as our Savior, that's not the end for those who know Christ as Savior. It's just the beginning. There's nothing a sinner can do to defeat death, because Jesus Christ has already defeated it for us. There's nothing we can do. This morning, the only way to defeat death is to accept the one who overcame death, hell, and the grave. Think about it. His name is Jesus. And if you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a Christian, we inherit the kingdom of God, imperishability, immortality, because of the work of Jesus Christ. So this morning, what does victory look like for the believer? What does that look like for you and I? Victory is something that God gives to a believer, not simply something that he's going to simply give. The ultimate victory we already have. Jesus Christ has already given us new life in him. So we're talking about that new body, that new life whenever we get to heaven one day when God takes us home. But folks, you don't have to wait till then. He's given you victory. There are no temptation of taking you, such as common to man. He's not going to suffer us to be tempted above that we are able to overcome that temptation, folks. He gives us the power over sin. He gives us the ability through the work of the Holy Spirit in our life to say no to Satan, say no to the devil, say no to this old sinful, cursed world, and say yes to a relationship with Jesus Christ, folks, that is growing daily as we seek to follow him. It changes our life. So it's not something you have to wait. That victory can be had today. You can experience victory over death. We can fully rest on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Your eternal destiny does not depend on you. Praise God. What an awesome thing to think this morning. It doesn't depend on David Fry to get myself out of hell. It doesn't depend on me to have a new body and a brand new life. Jesus Christ has already paid the sin debt. So it goes on in verse 58, and he wraps up the entire text. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, he's talking to the saved, to the believer in Jesus, be steadfast, immovable, always, what is that word, church? Abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Therefore, remember I said just a couple weeks ago, whenever you see the word therefore, see what it is therefore. So he goes on, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, in light of Christ's victory over death, he said, you can have a victorious Christian life. You can experience the power of God. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven. You can experience it today. You can have victory in your life today. So folks, when the devil tries to remind you of all of the sin of your past, folks, you can say, guess what, devil? You're going straight to hell. You're going to be bound and thrown into the pit of hell. You can remind him of his future as he reminds you of his past, of your past. But folks, we have nothing but to look towards what Jesus Christ is offering us, a home in heaven, a brand new body that's imperishable, that's immortal. Jesus Christ has already paid the sin debt. So it's important to know that as we look at it, 57 verses before this one, he says, lets us know that because of what Jesus has done, you can live a victorious Christian life. Paul called these beloved brothers. He says he called us to be steadfast. Our motivation for steadfastness is not our winning, but it's because of what Jesus Christ has done. He said, because of what Christ has done, he says, be steadfast. The word steadfast literally refers to being seated and firmly situated. We can enjoy this life because, folks, we already know how it's going to end. You ever watch a movie and you're sitting on the edge of your seat the whole time and you get done and you feel like you've been beat up? I mean, literally, it's been so intense. Your whole body has just been on edge, and you get one of those drama thrillers, and you sit there and you get done watching it, and you're thinking to yourself, "Woo! I'm glad that's over. I don't know if I'll get any sleep tonight, but I'm worn slam out." And it's like, it's that intensity. Folks, he says, you can be steadfast, firmly seated and rooted in knowing Jesus Christ has won the victory. The word immovable carries a similar idea, but has more intensity. He's referring to us being unable to move from God's will. So he says, as we're being steadfast, firmly planted, he says, we're unable to be moved from God's will and purpose and plan for our lives as we're serving him. So with the Holy Spirit's power, we can always abound in the work of the Lord. The word abounding carries the idea of exceeding the requirements, of overflowing, of overdoing. I love people that serve God with such spirit and passion and enthusiasm. Folks, everything about them is about bringing praise and honor to glory to God. Whew. I love meeting people like that. I don't care what their job is. I love people that are passionate even when no one sees them, even when no one even knows. And you find them and say, well, how long have you been teaching that group of 2 and 3-year-olds? For 45 years. I remember sitting in a pastor's conference at First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida years ago, and I sat beside an old couple that were beside me, and they were 80-some years old. And I mean, just as faithful as they come. And I remember I was talking to her. I said, how long have you been attending here? She said, oh, we've been going here for like 50-some years. And she named off when it was they started coming there. And she said, that man up there has been our pastor. And she said, for, I don't know, like 40 years. And it was his last service. He was retiring. And I said, so what have you been, what do y'all do here? And she said, oh, we teach 4th and 5th graders. And she said, we've been teaching them for the last 40 years in Sunday school. I thought to myself, I guarantee you she's had youth pastors that have come through here, pastors that have come through here, evangelists, I mean, world leaders, people who have gone on to do, folks, and I was sitting here listening to their stories, and she said, we have seen God do some unbelievable things through these kids' lives. And she said, I wouldn't trade it for anything, but folks, they're not up there on the stage. They're not up there getting, they're probably in that building, in that church, they had 9 city blocks in downtown Jacksonville, and there was crosswalks going across. They probably never even knew they were there. Some people probably never even knew those people existed, but for over 40 years, they were teaching young men and women how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So he says, be abounding in the work of the Lord, doing the will of God, what he's called us to do. He says, and Paul reminds us, he says, your labor is not in vain. He reminds us the things we do for Christ do not go unnoticed. He understands. It's a repeat of verse 10, he says, in the same passage of verse 10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. He says, on the contrary, he said, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. What's he saying? He says, my service to God has nothing to do with me. He says, but it's because of God's grace, and it's not going to be in vain in my life. If you know Christ as your Savior, you can stop playing the game of winning, and you can start living the life that Jesus Christ has already won. He paid the debt on the cross of Calvary. Say, Pastor, what's the application? Death is as sure as taxes. It's going to come for all of us eventually. The beauty of discovering a life in Jesus Christ is not the end for us, because of the resurrection, we too can find victory over death. Have you discovered that victory in Jesus? Have you discovered that relationship that is found in Jesus Christ? The hymn says, I heard an old story how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. You see, what happens is when we have a brand new relationship with Jesus Christ, we can experience victory in Jesus. He changes our life. One day, we'll have a body that's imperishable. Victory is not something only for the future in heaven. We can experience it in this life today. Let me challenge you and encourage you. Let's strive to live out the remainder of this life always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing it's not in vain. Why, church? Because the Word of God says that which we do for Jesus Christ has eternal value. Do something that's going to matter in light of eternity. Let's praise God with the tabi, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the power, the privilege that's given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, to know you personally, to have a personal relationship. Thank you, God, that you proved victory over death, hell, and the grave. And Lord, I'm thankful this morning that because of you, we can have a personal relationship with God. Jesus, thank you for the gift of eternal life, and Lord, for knowing one day that we're going to have a brand new glorified body that's imperishable. Lord, thank you for the relationship that we can have today. Lord, I pray if there's someone today who's never placed their faith and trust in you, this morning would be that day, that very moment, your Holy Spirit draws them to yourself and they experience victory in Jesus. Lord, I pray that they would come and allow someone to take the Word of God and show them with confidence how they can begin a brand new relationship with Jesus. Lord, one that offers victory over death. Lord, one that offers a solution to the sin problem in this world and the decay in this world. Lord, I pray for those of us that know Christ as their Savior, God, that we would be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. God, help us to experience victory in this life. God, knowing that, Lord, one day the author and finisher of our faith, Lord, will present us faultless before the throne of God. Lord, to know one day that we'll be made righteous, Lord, and as we stand before you at that moment when we are standing before God, Lord, we will be counted as righteous because of the faith that we had in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I'm thankful for what you've accomplished in my life. Help us as followers of Jesus Christ to live in victory, anticipating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. May you move in our hearts this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.